Turn again to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Very familiar passage of the Word of God, and I'm sure the children here could come up and tell us exactly what happened on that day in the Valley of Elah when Goliath came and defied the armies of Israel, and little David, only a lad, defeated him with one stone and a sling. David wasn't directly involved in the battle at the start. He was too young. He had been up in the palace playing for Saul with the harp, but he had been sent home when the battle with the Philistines was imminent. And so he wasn't there at the start in the battle. But his father got anxious because all his brothers had been called up. And his father got anxious and he said, David, I'm going to send you to the battle. I want you to see how your brothers are doing. And I want you to bring me word to make sure that they're all right. And I want you to bring them some supplies. David, in obedience to his father, arrived at the battlefield. And of course, the men were afraid. The Philistines had presented their champion. There was Goliath, maybe 9'6", 10 feet tall. Formidable to anybody. And every time that he came down and defied the armies of Israel, they fled before him. And as David arrived into the battle and found his brethren, he met with nothing but abuse. His eldest brother Eliab, in verse 28, when he heard him speak to the men, his anger was kindled against David. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down to see the battle. That's a bit rich from coming from someone who's not prepared to fight a battle. There is Eliab, and he won't fight. And every time the Philistine comes, he runs away with the rest of them. And young David is prepared to stand, and he's prepared to face the giant. And all Eliab can do is chide him and say, you're just come down to see the battle. Well, if Eliab was fighting the battle, there wasn't going to be a battle, because he was too scared to fight. But you know, David didn't look at it the way Eliab and the other members of the army did, including Saul. David didn't look at Goliath with physical eyes and with human eyes. David looked at the situation from God's point of view. He saw God in the situation, and he could see that this attack and this defiance of the armies of Israel was not just an attack on them personally, but it was an attack on the very person and the work of God. This uncircumcised Philistine, that he called him, was defying the armies of the living God. The spiritual insight that David had removed all fear from his heart. That fear that had paralyzed the Israelite army. As far as they were concerned, they were on their own. They were the weaker army. They had the greater champion. They were defeated before they started. But David saw the Lord in the picture, and his sight, with that sight of the Lord's presence, and with his knowledge that it was the Lord's battle and not his, all his fear evaporated. His confidence grew, until eventually he found himself standing before King Saul again, offering to fight the Philistine. Now, Saul was head and shoulders above the rest of the people in Israel. Remember when he was chosen to be their king. Head and shoulders above them. I don't know what height Saul was. I imagine there were people 6 feet at the time. But Saul was head and shoulders above them all. So if a 6 foot man came to his shoulders, there's no telling what height Saul was. And Saul was not prepared to fight. But David was. And he was prepared to fight single-handed. Now as he faces the giant, he declares the words that I want to use as our text this morning in verse 47. Simply, his words, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. David slings the stone at the giant, and the rest, as they say, is history. I wonder this morning, are you facing troubles or battles? I know there are some facing surgery and some facing sickness. But you know, everything that comes to the child of God comes from the hand of a loving God who works all things out for our good and for His glory. It may seem to you today to be a battle. It may seem to you today to be something that is more than you can cope with. He may not be called Goliath. He may be called someone else or something else. But my friend, as a child of God this morning, the battle is the Lord's. And can I encourage you today not to look at your situation through physical eyes, through human eyes? That won't do. You will feel alone. You will feel that the battle is too great. You will see the giant. But my friend, look for the Lord in the situation as David did. And although Goliath may stand 10 feet tall, how greater, much greater is he who holds the stars in his hand. My friend, this morning the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. And he will give us, as his people, the victory. First of all, I want you to notice that it is a battle. You know, there are some people in the Christian life and they maybe haven't cottoned on to the fact that there is a battle. Day after day, Satan strives to tear the people of God away from the things of God, to weaken their testimony, to get them down and discouraged and stop them serving the Lord. Young David arrives on the scene in the valley of Elah, and there's no doubt in his mind that there's a battle. He's just arrived to see his brethren, and he hears the thunder of the giant roaring in the valley. Anyone who has seriously and conscientiously tried to serve the Lord will know that in this evil world there is a battle. Apostle Paul talked about it time after time. He talked of the warfare, the war in his members, that continual fight between the old nature and the new, always seeking victory in Christ. But there was a battle day by day. You know, the sad thing is that many people, many believers, have stopped fighting the battle. They've come to a knowledge of the Savior and they've walked with the Lord for some time and they have fought that battle with all their heart. Then they've got cold. They've stopped fighting. The devil has got an edge in on them. Till now they don't do anything for God. Till now they're not found earnestly seeking to the place of prayer. They're not found reading the scriptures as once they did. They're not found witnessing for the Lord and seeking to bring others to Himself. My friend, there is a battle. And that battle must be fought. But then secondly, the battle belongs to the Lord. In the Christian life, we may be fully aware that there's a battle. But far too often, we think it's personal. And nothing could be further from the truth. We think that everything that happens to us in the Christian life, every word that is said against us, every battle and every trial that we face, we're inclined to think it's all against me. It's me against the rest of the world. My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. When we think it's just against us, we feel alone. We feel that it's going to overwhelm us. And often it does. My friend, this morning I want to assure you that the battle is the Lord's. It's not personal. The enemy is not opposing us because of who or what we are. You know, that would be to get a very big head on your shoulders. If you thought Satan's host was just directed against you, you must be a very important person. So must I. And we're not. What did Abraham describe himself as? Dust and ashes in the sight of God. Just dust and ashes. Abraham, the friend of God. The man who pleaded with God for Sodom. The man who prayed like no one else could pray. And he was dust and ashes. And who do you or I think we are that the whole host of Satan wants to get at us personally? Consider the armed forces in the trenches in the First World War. And each soldier had a problem with Germany. And they fought tooth and nail. They fought to the death. It was not personal against those soldiers. As they attacked the German forces, they were attacking the whole system. In fact, in 1914, on Christmas Day, some of the British soldiers heard someone in the German side singing Silent Night in German. I'm sure you know the story. Slowly, they all began to emerge from their trenches, both the British and the Germans. They exchanged gifts. They played football. There was that amazing truce on Christmas Day, 1914. And then they all got back into their bunkers and they fought the battle and the British won. The battle wasn't personal. And don't you or I try to think that the battle in the Christian life is personal, that you are the only one who's being attacked. The devil may attack us personally, but he does so as he attacks the army of God. And that's what's significant. All the attacks of Satan, they may come our way at times, but ultimately every one of them is directed against the God of heaven. The battle is not ours, but God's. The battle belongs to God. And it's a vital lesson for us to learn. And as we learn that, we'll see the attacks for what they are. Attacks on God. Attacks on His name. Attacks on His kingdom. And you know, that makes all the difference. If we thought it was just all against us, it was us against the rest of the host of evil, how small and how insignificant and how helpless we would be. But it's against God. And will not God defend His own glory? Will not God defend His own honor? Will God not defend His own people, His army, of which you as and I as children of God are one? Of course He will. And when any attack comes, whether it be in sickness or whether it be in something said about us or some attack on ourselves as believers, it's not our battle. It's God's battle. We are just one in the army of God. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the captain of our army. And as that captain, He looked after us. The psalmist could say, David later on in life, Psalm 124:8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Remember, we used to sing, haven't sung it for, 40 years, maybe more. On the victory side, on the victory side, no foe can daunt me, no fear can haunt me. On the victory side. You know, we have stopped singing that. Maybe it's got out of fashion. Maybe we should start singing it again. The battle is the Lord's. Then I want you to notice that it's a battle for His glory alone. David wasn't heading into this battle to get glory for himself. By what he said, it was obvious that his intent was in defending the name and the honor of the God of Israel. 1 Samuel 17:45, two verses before the text. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. No doubt in David's mind. You know, Goliath hadn't come to search out David to have a go at him. He didn't even know who David was. Goliath was attacking the person of God and the armies of God. When soldiers go to war, they do so for king and country. They're not engaged in the battle to advance their own individual cause or glory. In doing so, they may be honored. And those that serve well, they may get different medals of commendation. They may get the Victoria Cross. But they didn't enter the battle to get that medal. They went behind the flag. And in the battlefield, the flag is all important. Those young men, and we must pay tribute to them, they jeopardized their life and often lose their life for king, queen, and country. When they leave the barracks to join the battle, it's the flag. It's the fact that they're British. It's the fact that the British way of life is under threat. That is for the glory and for the honour of their country. Rightly so. When we look over the Second World War, but how do we describe it? Britain defeated Germany and those who were allied with Germany. We don't think of it in a personal way. We don't say that Churchill or Kitchener, or my history's not too good, so I'll not go any further. All these generals and all these mighty men in war. We don't say it was their battle. It was the battle of the British against the Nazi regime. And so too, as far as we're concerned as children of God, the battle that we are engaged in is a battle for the Lord's honour and for the Lord's glory alone. It's not personal. But you know, the problem is, we're so prone to think that it's personal. And thinking it's personal then, as I said, we get to the stage where we start to think, well, it's all against me. And I'm so small. And the foe's so big. But then when we start into the battle, we start to wonder and we start to think, how can I get the glory? And you know, the sad thing is that so many, as far as the Christian life is concerned, they're not fighting for king and country. They're not fighting for the King of Righteousness, for Christ and his kingdom, and for his glory. They're fighting for their own. And it is so easy. Oh yes, the battle is a battle. And you've recognized there's a battle. And yes, maybe you know it's the Lord's battle, but are you seeking and fighting that battle to have the glory to yourself? Did not John the Baptist say, he must increase, but I must decrease? And as we fight the battle for the Lord, and as we fight his battle, well, do we not have to remove ourselves from the glory and say, no, it's the Lord's glory? I must decrease. I'm not important. I'm not significant. I'm like Abram. I'm just dust and ashes. As long as God is honored, as long as his kingdom is protected, that's good enough for me. Just like the faithful soldier in the battle. As long as the battle is won. As long as the flag is maintained. And as long as the king and the queen sits on the throne. I'm happy. I have achieved what I need to achieve. You know, that's what we need to achieve in the Christian life. Not our own glory. Not our own ambitions, not our own pride, but the glory and the honour of the Lord. You know, there are times when the Lord allows circumstances to go beyond the point of human help. Maybe you've known that in your own life. Situation has got so desperate, you just have no idea where help is going to come from. And maybe the problem is that humanly you've been trying to fight it on your own. And sometimes the Lord will allow situations to go right beyond the point of human help. so that it is the Lord's hand is evident in the victory. If deliverance comes, we're so quick to say, well, look what I did. And maybe there's been a battle and we try to fight, and the minute some victory is gained, we have our hands up and said, look what I did. You know, in Gideon's time, they had thousands and thousands in the army. And the Lord said to him, Gideon, you're far too many. Send those that are fearful home. I'm sure Gideon thought, well, we don't even have as many as the Midianites, Lord. How could I send them home, Gideon? And he got down to 10,000, outnumbered about 8-1. And he said, you've too many yet, Gideon. Going to have to get rid of a whole lot more. Bring them down to the water and let them drink. And depending on how they drank and how they were ready for action, and I'll choose you out, men. And of course, in the 10,000, there was 9,700 and 300 in the two groups. And I'm sure Gideon was saying, Lord, make it the 9,700. What could I do with 300 men? What he could do with 300 men in the will of God was have the victory where God alone was glorified. You know, in that victory, there wasn't a sword in their hand. Think of them, they stood, the 300 men, they surrounded the Midianite army on the hills, and all they had was a torch, a trumpet, and a torch in a bucket, or a pitcher. And all they did was they broke the bucket, held up the torch, blew the trumpet, and shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so the Lord put their own, the Midianite swords, against themselves. Sometimes the Lord will allow our circumstances to get so bad that we can't buy our way out of trouble. You know, I know some people, and we call them well-healed. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord has blessed you, you're well-healed. But you know, sometimes people can rely on that. And all they need to do is, oh, well, if that happens, oh, a few pounds, I'll sort that out. And they depend on themselves. The only people who really learn to lean on the Lord are those who have to. And there are many people. And they may not be well healed, but oh, can they lean on the Lord? They have no alternative. And you know, that's how the Lord sometimes takes us down to a position where we have to lean on him. I remember when I went into college first, I gave up my job in medicine, and I had no work, no pay. That was a bit of a change. My wife had got a job as a midwife, and it seemed, well, I supported her, she could support me. And within 2 weeks of starting college, her work stopped. She told me, on the Monday, she said, as of next Monday, I have no work. And that whole week, we didn't know what we were going to do. We had a child. And on Friday morning, we had no classes. She said, we need to go into town to get some bread and milk. So I said, well, I'll drive you. The studying mustn't have been too hard that week. And coming out, we still didn't know what was going to happen on Monday. And as we passed, we just passed a building site that just had finished, there was a new nursing home starting. Friday morning, this was 12 o'clock, she said, drive in there, I'll ask if there's any work. She came out in 5 minutes with an application form, and she said of an interview at 2. She came out at 2:15, smiling, and said, I start on Monday morning. Now, we learned a lot that week. I learned a lot in college, and I've forgotten a whole lot that I learned in college. But you know, I learned that week, the Lord allowed it to go to the wire. The Lord just doesn't sort it out when we want it sorted out, but he never left us with nothing. But in that week, he taught us to trust him. And that's what we need to do. It's the Lord's battle. We must learn to trust him. And he will let circumstances run so that nobody, humanly speaking, can sort it out. And it's absolutely certain that God did it. And that God, as he should, gets the glory. Then I want you to notice it must be fought. This battle must be fought by his methods alone. In any battle, there are two things that are required. We must protect ourselves against attack. And we must have weapons to attack the enemy. Look at David's methods. Human reasoning would have suggested that David go to fight the giant with a full suit of armor and a sword and a spear. And he was offered those. Saul dressed him up in his armor. Now you remember, he's just a teenager. He's probably not fully grown. Boys don't stop growing till they're 18 on average. And I would imagine he was a lot less than 18. Saul is head and shoulders above everybody else. He's maybe 6'7". He's maybe 7 feet. And can you imagine what his armor looked like on David? Looked more like a pantomime than an armory. David said, I can't use these. David was going to fight the Lord's battles. What he needed more than anything was the Lord. And that's what he had. He took on to him the whole armor of God that we read about in Ephesians 6. We haven't time to go into it all, but having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying always with all prayer. That's what David went with that day. And the difference was, Goliath had all the armor of human ingenuity, but it failed. But David had the whole armor of God that never fails. Look at his weapons. No sword or no spear. Just a sling and 5 stones. Humanly speaking, David was at a hiding to nothing. Goliath had somebody to carry his shield. So really it was 2 against 1. But David just stuck to those methods that God had taught him. And you know, as a church, we need to stick to the methods that God has taught us. We need to stick to those methods of preaching the gospel and winning the lost that the Lord has stipulated. Modern churches now give less and less time to the preaching of the Word of God. Entertainment and games are pushing God's Word to the side. But the battle of the Lord cannot be fought with the world's methods. It is through the foolishness of preaching that God is pleased to save. And the more we preach, the more we'll see saved. And the less we preach, the less we'll see saved. Men and women will be saved through the preaching of the Word, or not at all. Then I want you to notice, finally, victory is assured. Look at the confidence of young David as he prepared himself to fight. He had no doubt in his mind he was going to win. He told the giant that. He told Saul that. He said, this man, I'm going to send his carcass for the birds of the air to feed on. He told him it to his face. Could you imagine? You picture it. There's David, maybe 5'6", looking up at a guy 10 feet tall, facing him across a little brook and saying, I'm going to kill you. I'm sure Goliath thought, aye, you and whose army? David and God's army. Goliath wasn't looking at this as David was. Goliath just saw a little stripling of a fella who was as weak as water in comparison to him. He had no spiritual eye and he didn't see God in the picture. He didn't see the army, the host of God, encamped around David. A host that was prepared to fight, not like the Israelite army. You see, this wasn't the first battle David had fought. The Lord had prepared him in earlier days. Now, this was the biggest battle he was going to fight, but the Lord had already prepared him. And you know, sometimes if our foe was too big, we were daunted by it. Sometimes it seems to overwhelm us. But you know, the very thing that made Goliath an easier target was his size. Now, there's often a lot of things said about people that are bigger than others. But that's what made it easy for David. There's a poem written about this, and there's a powerful line in it. That giant's not too big to hit. He's too big to miss. If Goliath had been built like a beanpole, like that microphone stand, it wouldn't have been an easy hit. But you have got somebody 10 foot tall in this width. He's not too big to hit. He's too big to miss. And what seemed to be the greatest problem to David made his situation all the easier. What we look on humanly as a disadvantage often turns out to be our greatest advantage. Every victory will help us to win another one. Has God ever lost a battle yet? Has he? Not a one. And think of the battle when he came into this earth. The murderous attempt of Herod to kill him. It failed. The continuing attempts of the religious leaders to trip him up. They failed. The attempt of the chief priest to put him to death. They failed. They didn't put him to death. The soldiers nailed him to a cross, but they didn't kill him. He gave his life. Oh, they tried. They were guilty of murder because they had it in their heart, and they tried, attempted to do it, but they didn't succeed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan tried to kill him to prevent Calvary. He failed. God has never lost a battle yet. And we are in the army of God. And so we in the army of God will never lose a battle. Now, if we make it our own battle and go off and fight our own little battles for our own glory, oh, we lose hands down. But if we stay firmly in the army of God, if we stay resolute for His honor, and for His glory, we can't lose. It can't happen. Another lovely gospel chorus, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can save, He can keep, He can cleanse, and He will. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. So why then are we not involved in the work of God as we ought to be? We're not going to fail. We're on the victory side. We have the host of heaven encamped around us. Is it because we think it's personal? It's not. Is it because we think we're going to have to fight alone? We won't. Is it because we don't feel we're well enough equipped? We are. Do you need any more? Is it because we think we'll lose? We won't. Brothers and sisters, as we face another week in the service of the Lord, a week that may be filled with giants, filled with battles, with all sorts and descriptions. We need to take courage. We need to be like David. Just the same. He was weak, so are we. But he was depending on the strength of the Lord. We're not going to be laboring alone. We're laborers together with God. We're not fighting alone. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give us the victory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in thy word today. We praise thee, Lord, that we go not forth against the foe alone. We praise thee, Lord, that we have the angel of the Lord camping round about them that fear him. Help us to see, Lord, that this isn't a personal struggle we're in. Help us, Lord, to see things in the context of us as children of God, in the army of God, protected by the host of God, led by the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, led by a captain who has never yet failed and never will. Lord, may we go forward this week, not looking at our situation with human eyes, not looking at the giants that might come across our way, but looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Give us courage this week to live for thee, to serve thee. Lord, this week, may we accomplish things, not for our glory, but for thy glory and honour alone. Separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. May grace, mercy and peace, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, rest, remain and abide with each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.